الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah to exalt the mention, grant peace and send His blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Brothers and sisters in Islam, the topic is reflections on current affairs. And the first thing which I would like to point out is that this is not pre-planned, as in this was not a topic that was scheduled particularly to be among the things which would be delivered. However, because of the lovely few days we've had with each other, and I'm sincere, we've been having more fun than ever, in a halal way, alhamdulillah, I figured it would be wise and suitable to present this particular topic, because of course outsiders always have a different view than the people that are involved in something. You see, guests can see what many may miss amongst each other and vice versa. And so I figured, with consultation of course from the brothers Jazakumullah Khair, that we should deal with it in this fashion. Alhamdulillah, we seem to have the same kind of direction and more line of thinking. Reflections then on current affairs. What do I mean by that? Well, the affairs of the students in general, and as the brother mentioned, the Muslims, and specifically the students and the Muslims in general. There are many different things which are pleasing to the heart, wallahi. And before I really dwell into some other issues, the first thing I would like to point out is that you guys are enjoying many blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe sometimes because we become so used to them, we fail to recognize them or we fail to show proper appreciation. But keep in mind that not every university in the world will entertain some of the activities which were allowed here, nor will you have a masjid where you guys can come together. This is a big ni'mah from Allah, that you have a lot of independence. I know it's not completely, friction free, but in general, you guys are having, something decent, very decent. This masjid, is a place which brings the hearts together, and it's a place where Allah Azza wa Jalla is remembered. I was talking to the brother, probably he's now. We were reflecting on some of the ayat in Surah Taha. Musa alayhi salatu salam, was when he first received the revelation, when Allah told him, "Alqi ma bi yaminik ila akhir al ayat." Then he said, "Waj'al li wazira min ahli Harun akhi." Then what? "Ushtud bihi azri wa ashriku fi amri kay nusabbihaka kathira wa nadhkuraka kathira innaka kunta bina basira." So Musa asked Allah to assign his brother Harun as a messenger along with him. That's a big deal, because messengers are selected by Allah. And the request of Musa is that his own blood brother becomes a messenger along with him. But then he mentioned why he wanted that. He said, "Kay nusabbihaka kathira," so that we may glorify your perfection abundantly. "Wanadhkuraka kathira," so we may remember you abundantly. "Innaka kunta bina basira," this is the aqidah. Verily, you are ever watchful over us. Then this is when the ulama called tadabbur. You read it over and over again. You may have read it a million times. Tayyib, you read it often. But tadabbur is when you read the ayat consistently or repeatedly, trying to seek a benefit from it. Then what does the next ayah say? Who remembers the ayah? "Qala qad utita su'laka ya Musa." Subhanallah. So what is the lesson we learn? When we remember Allah subhanahu, when we glorify Allah, when our aqidah is sound, when we have proper tasbih of Allah, that He is free from imperfection, He is the all-wise, the all-knowing, that to Him belong the beautiful names and the excellent, perfect attributes, When we do the tasbih, not only in the tongue, the dhikr tasbih, subhanallah, and the aqidah of tasbih. And when we remember Allah abundantly, and we bring to mind Allah's observance, what is the result? Allah will answer the dua. قَالَ قَدْ أُوتِيتَ سُؤْلَكَ يَا مُوسَى. So Allah responded to that because the Musa said, I want Harun to be with me so we may remember you, we may glorify you because you ever seen us. This should be the manhaj and the attitude of the people who come to the masjid. Right? This should be the common goal. When Allah's name is being remembered in this place and you are a part of this blessed endeavor, when you are involved in where Allah's name is being remembered, then Allah Azza wa Jal shall also answer your dua. Except that sometimes we ask for the wrong things. And out of mercy from Allah, He doesn't give us what we ask for because He knows it's not good. But the question is, okay, this is wonderful. What about those who are away? What do you think? Do we leave them or do we try to bring them? You're thinking about it? The people that don't come to the masjid. How many people on campus don't come to the masjid? Let's speak percentage-wise. I'm not sure. I'm asking right now sincerely. Let's say 100, from 100%. How many of these attend the masjid frequently? And how many do not attend the masjid at all or seldom? 50? 15 attend. 85 don't even show up. Allahu musta'an. Jumu'ah is, everybody comes to Jumu'ah. You know, Jumu'ah is not the standard by which you measure someone's religious commitment. Everybody comes to Jumu'ah because the shaitan tells him, you're not that bad. We go once a week, man. It's like Christians in church, you know? The same thing, they go against everything in the Bible, everything Jesus said. Well, you go to church on Sunday, even if to meet your girlfriend, doesn't matter. Still, you went to church on Sunday, so it makes him feel better. It justifies. And some Muslims, wal-iyadu billah, have the same kind of attitude. Ala kulli hal, 15%, even less, let's say 15%, let us be, you know, generous. 85%, whose responsibility is it to bring them to this place? Outsiders or insiders? Who has more access to them? Someone who visits or someone who's here every day? Someone who's here. What have we done in regards to that? Honestly, we have to understand, it is not merely you see a person walking in on campus and you come in across, say, Salaam alaikum, alaikum salam, how's it going? Everything's good. Okay, see you later. Going to class, going to play cricket, going to whatever. Everybody's going about his own business. Catch you later. You know, good times. Good brother, this is a brother, mashallah. What happened, brother? We haven't seen him before. Yeah, well, you know. Well, what do you mean, well, you know? Who sat down with this individual? Who invited him for lunch? Huh? One of these days. Come, I'm inviting you for lunch. It's on me. Most people will come for lunch. You say, I'm inviting you. Right? Some individuals definitely will come. Who invited him for lunch and sat down with him and said, we need you. Okay? You are a member in the society which has potential that we need, and we need you to honor us by joining us in some of these efforts and helping us out in things, the chores of the masjid and so on and so forth. Has that been done for every individual who doesn't frequent the masjid? Maybe some. No one has ever told them. But this is actually our obligation. Those who come to the masjid have to hunt for those who don't come to the masjid, but don't use guns. Bring him into the house of Allah. You have no idea what kind of ajr is waiting for you when you do so. Some may look at it as not, this is a light matter. This is not a light matter. If you become the reason why someone who has not been attending the salah begins to attend the salah, every ajr he will get is in your book of deeds. Whether he recites the Quran, or he enjoins the good, forbids the evil, or he prays, anything he does in this masjid, and you were a reason behind his coming to the masjid is in your book of deeds. Equal. من دل أو من دعا إلى هدى كان له من الأجر مثل أجور من تبعه لا ينقص ذلك من أجورهم شيئا. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whosoever calls people to guidance, he didn't say al-huda, the guidance. Huda meaning it's nakira, indefinite, meaning any kind of guidance, any kind of guidance where someone will get closer to Allah. That person who does that da'wah shall have a reward equivalent to those who follow him because of that reminder, without their reward being diminished in any way. Meaning you don't split it. You don't get 50-50. He will get full ajr for the salah, for the dhikr, for the recitation of the Quran. And you will get an ajr full equal to his. Because you were the reason behind it. Sometimes this is achievable with a single meeting with this person. In fact, with a single sentence. Sometimes a single word. It could be merely you go into the masjid and you see him walking and you just grab him by his hand in a nice way. Say, come here, I want to talk to you. And you bring him with you to the masjid in a very subtle way. Next thing you know, he's with the people. He's going to pray. Very few people will just leave after he comes with you here. He will feel ashamed. And he will go make wudu and he may repent to Allah and start praying constantly just because you grabbed him by the hand and brought him to the masjid. What I'm saying is there's a lot of potential that can be done which has not yet been done. Or maybe it is being done but not at that particular level. But this is necessary for the healthiness of the community here. You don't see, we have reached times in terms of the fitan which have surrounded us where the believers who adhere to the deen have become the outcasts. They are the strangers. It's not the other way around. It's not like everybody's practicing and the minority are not, so that when you come across a non-practicing people, they are the outcast. You have become the outcast. And they are now the norm. And so if we remain outcasts, is that going to benefit us or them? Absolutely not. We must open these doors. We must be more social. Being social is one of the characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in regards to the characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are either jibilliya, they are things which we may have by in nature innate. Like he told one of the Sahaba, there are two qualities which Allah loves about you, forbearance and not being hasty. He said, O Messenger of Allah, are there qualities which Allah created me with, or are there things which I acquired? He said, no, there are qualities Allah created you with. So there are qualities which some of us have that we were born with them. Some people are patient. They're just patient. This is their nature. Some people are calm. This is their nature. Some people are generous. This is their nature. And there are qualities which we were not born with, but Allah gave us the ability to acquire. إِنَّمَا الصَّبْرُ بِالتَّصَبُّرِ, he said, عليه الصلاة والسلام. Patience is by exercising patience. Which means we may not have this quality, but if it is from the way of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, we have to work on acquiring it. And it's doable. So some of us may be more social than others by nature. The introvert person and the extrovert person. Some who just are closed in on themselves and don't like nature. No problem. And some by nature they are outgoing. The introverts have to work on becoming extroverts because the Prophet ﷺ was not an introvert. In fact, he would send letters to the leaders of nations. He would send letters. And when they would send him gifts, he would accept them. When they would send him gifts, he would accept them because this was means of socializing with the people, breaking the barriers and, building bridges so we can bring them on to practicing. If they're non-Muslims, we can bring them on to Islam. So we have to make that effort, which means you walk on campus and Islam is written all over you. In your smile, in your behavior, we're not perfect. We all fall into shortcomings and make mistakes and pull stunts and do things we're not supposed to do. No, but we're saying generally speaking, when you're walking on campus, you should be a da'wah machine. Without having to have a shirt necessarily that has da'wah. You yourself should be a da'wah machine. You should be able to attract the people to become at least curious about this group of people who keep coming to the masjid, and we hear them, you know, calling the adhan, we hear them pray. If the people don't know, they should become more curious. They should be able to come here and ask, what is it with you guys? What do you do? What? Tell me more about you. You should be able to attract the outsiders. This is if they're non-Muslims. What about the Muslims? How is it possible that some Muslims don't come here? While thousands of campuses in the world will not have a masjid. They will have, if they have a place of worship, it will be for all religions. Like in the airports. You know, they will have a Bible and a Torah and, you know, the books of the Hindus and everything. All of them next to each other, and each one will come and pray in his own way. You have a full-fledged masjid here. On campus. Within walking distance. From wherever you are, it's all reasonable. Good exercise, in fact. And how much ajr is waiting for those who have to walk to the masjid? Every step you take to the masjid, Allah will forgive one sin with one step and will raise you one degree with the other step. And that goes for the brothers and the sisters. So these are things which we are often heedless about. We don't pay attention to them. But these are of great value. So one thing that has been noticed, and the first point of reflection on the current affair, is that the brothers whom Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed with practicing the deen to the best of our abilities, we have to, and you have to actually, I'm going to be soon inshallah, have to make more effort in regards to those who have not yet been guided in this fashion. And you have to become tools of guidance. Take this matter seriously. Wake up in the morning, and this should be on your mind from the time you leave your dorm or your accommodation or whatever it is until you return. Make it a point wherever you are, in the library, in whatever you're sitting, whether they are Muslims or non-Muslims around you, always think about how am I going to deal with these people and bring them to Islam. Or at least if I'm not given the chance to discuss Islam explicitly, let me at least in the way I act, in my kindness, in my, you know, gentleness with them, at least they will change their mindset about us. Because they see a beard, they see a thobe, they see you looking a particular way, and you're automatically branded, you know? You automatically categorize as someone who must be an extremist, a fundamentalist, possibly a terrorist. And unless we change that, it's not going to help the community. So, for the sake of Allah, let us reflect on that. Seriously, on one's own. The speech cannot really give it, the topic is justice. It's way beyond that. But reflect on that, and really, let's have the sincere intention from now on to become just like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The whole time he was walking around, and anytime he was talking to the people, he had one goal, to save the people from Jahannam. Until Allah told him, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعُ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِلَّا لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. Perhaps you will kill yourself out of grief if they don't believe in this particular speech, the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ would be grieved so much that it almost like he was going to, like Ya'qub, who became blind when Yusuf was gone. He reached levels of despair, not despair, sadness, because of the loss of Yusuf alayhi salam. And the Prophet ﷺ will grieve in the same fashion over people not accepting guidance, over the munafiqeen among the Muslims, over the non-Muslims. He had this kind of concern. And we need to revive this concern in our lives. We need to really take it seriously like the earlier generations took it seriously. They say that Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, you know, the one who did Sharh al-Sahih al-Bukhari, Fath al-Bari. He was walking in town. Actually, he had become the judge, the main judge of the town in which he was in. And he was on a cart, you know, the horses that pushed the wagon kind of thing. It was some fancy, nice. He was dressed nice, looking nice. Yani, mia mia, as they say. And a Jewish man who sells oil And when you sell oil, naturally your clothes will have oil stains and you will not be in the best condition because, you know, you're doing business with the people. You can't really maintain cleanliness if you're selling oil. So in the manner, in the appearance that he was in, he went to Ibn Hajar. And he said to Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, he said, "You say that your prophet said that the dunya is the prison for the believer and it's the paradise for the disbeliever. So how is it then that you are in this condition and I am in that one? How is that, you know, prison for you when you have this nice car, nice wagon, nice horses, you dress nice, you know, you're looking all good. And look at me, look at my condition. How is it that this is my Jannah?" So now, this is da'wah. See da'wah all the time. One could say, "Get out of here, man, you know. Look at this guy. Go sell some oil." But he didn't say that. He said, "Look, you see what I'm in right now? You see the condition I'm in right now? In comparison to what Allah prepared for the believers in Jannah, this is like prison. And what, see the condition you're in right now, in comparison to what Allah prepared of punishment for the disbelievers, you are in Jannah." And the man, according to the narration, had nothing else to say except, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah." Because he didn't leave anything for him to say. Sometimes da'wah is with a sentence. You see, wisdom, subhanallah, wisdom. This is the imam, you know, thinking about these issues. He must have reflected on these issues. It doesn't come, you know, like that. There has to be a lot of effort. What I'm saying is, look at how they used to be. Look how they utilize every single situation for a da'wah purpose. And many opportunities come our way and they go right under us. We don't pay attention to them. So this attitude must change. So you are, like I said, a hunter. You go out and you're hunting. Oh, everything to you, everything. Not telling you don't study. You fail in school and then blame me. Said, "You told us just to give da'wah, so my grades went down." No. We're saying in regards to what is not involving your studies, this is something that we really have to integrate with our lives. Number two, the issue of brotherhood. The issue of brotherhood is often, ignored as well. And wallahi, yani perhaps the most... Let me just give you a hint, by the way, guys. I've learned this in my past. Whenever people move, okay, don't worry about it. Are you with me? I mean, if you give lectures or if you give talks, you will notice a very common feature. Any kind of movement which happens, 80% of the crowd goes with the movement. And if people were to continue to move the whole time, I'll be talking to the walls. Not because it's me. Any speaker who's addressing a crowd, now, doesn't mean you have 100% concentration, but it is actually from the tricks of the shaitan to distract you from the reminder, which may be beneficial by looking at things which really will make no difference whatsoever. There are things which require critical attention, and there are things which people moving around, this person came in, this one slide the door, this one close the door, this one open the door. If they keep opening and closing the door, we keep looking at them, doesn't make sense. So, I'm not trying to insist that you listen. I'm just saying in general, even in class, I wonder whether the teacher would have no problem if every time someone did something, everybody stopped listening to him. He's going to be upset. Hey, pay attention here, right? You hear that all the time. Unless you have very nice teachers or they just want you to fail. In which case they will not say anything. So the second thing is the brotherhood. The brotherhood is more valuable and more important and more crucial than many other trivial issues which sometimes are given importance even though they're not as important. And one thing the shaitan hates is brotherhood. He hates it when there's unity. He hates it when there's agreement. He hates it when there's a single direction that the people are going towards. And he loves it when there's division, there's sectarianism, and there's dispute among the believers. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to mention His favor upon the believers, what did He say in Surah, I believe it's Surah Al-Baqarah Al-Imran? Who remembers the ayah? وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبِّ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. ها؟ كمل. فأصبحتم وكنتم على فأنقذكم منها. صحيح. You notice what the ulama say, this is amazing. Allah is mentioning His favors upon the believers. Okay? He said that Allah Azza wa Jal, He reconciled between your hearts. He reconciled between your hearts. فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. So you became, because of His bounty, brothers. Okay? Then He said, وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَى حُفْرَةً مِنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا. Then you were on the edge of falling into the fire, and He saved you from it. So Allah mentioned the favor of granting the believers brotherhood before He mentioned the favor of being saved from the fire. Even though you would think the most important thing is what? فَمَنْ زُحْزِحْ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ. Whoever is moved from the fire, permitted to Jannah, he succeeded. You will think the most important blessing is not to go to Jahannam, then the brotherhood. But the ulama say, no, Allah mentioned the brotherhood first as a bounty upon the believers, then being saved from the hellfire. Because of the value of brotherhood. And that brotherhood knows no races, no skin color, no nationality, and no jahiliyyah. Because all of these are jahiliyyah. Does not know them. It doesn't mean that people may not joke about certain things that are prevalent among certain cultures in a brotherly fashion. No problem if this is accepted by all and there's no offense to anyone. No problem. But to really look down upon someone because of their background, gender, nationality, race and whatever, has no room in brotherhood. No room in brotherhood. But it is present. It is present among some individuals. Not here. All over the world. All over the Muslim world. The religion which does not know racism has many racist people who adhere to it. And so this has to be addressed as well, so that we don't fall into the trap. We hope, inshallah, no one has this kind of attitude. But just in case, this is something that we should, get rid of completely. And we should love each other because of our brotherhood, which Allah Azza wa Jal has bestowed upon us. And you know that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, سَبْعَةٌ يُظِلُّهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ظِلِّهِ يَوْمَ لَا ظِلَّ إِلَّا ظِلُّهُ. Then he mentioned, إِمَامٌ عَادِلٌ وَشَابٌ نَشَأَ فِي عِبَادَةِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ ورجل قلبه معلق بالمساجد ورجلان تحابا في الله اجتمعا عليه وتفرقا عليه. There will be seven who will be under the shade of Allah's throne on the day where there is no shade but His shade. And the throne was added from other narrations which are authentic. Among them will be, the first one is a just ruler. And the second is a young man who was brought up on Allah's obedience. He didn't go left or right like many of us did. And a third one is one whose heart is attached to the masjid. Isn't that lovely? And some people, take words literally sometimes when they are supposed to be figurative. And so they think that one will hang his heart in the masjid. Because قَلْبُهُ مُعَلَّقٌ. He puts it and he goes outside, he has no heart. People say, where's your heart? Allah, it's in the masjid, ya akhi. As soon as I go back, inshallah, for asr, I'll pick it up. It's not like a charger that you leave, like Adil, in the masjid every other salah, his charger is in the masjid, he has to use mine to charge his phone. I don't have a problem, it's part of the brotherhood. But I'm picking on him right now. Anyways, so it means that the person is always looking forward to the salah in the masjid. And that's a quality which is very much attainable, achievable, and easy. And it's just weird how we sometimes fail in fulfilling that, It's not really acceptable. Because there are people who live in other countries where the nearest masjid is 30 minutes driving. And wallahi, I know people that will drive for every single salah. Every single salah. They will drive 30 minutes to the masjid, 30 minutes back. 30 minutes to the masjid, 30 minutes back. While they have a family, they have kids, and they have family members and relatives, and they have work. All of these are integrated into going to the masjid. 30-minute drive. You have to walk 3-5 minutes, you're here. So failing to come to the masjid is a bad sign. It's a bad sign. And also, in case there's this other congregation being held elsewhere, this is also not advisable. It is not advisable to have another congregation in a remote place as long as the masjid can unify everyone. Because Allah loves the jama'ah, which is greater in number than the smaller jama'ah. And then it will cause differences because some people will prefer one imam over the other because of his recitation or because of whatever. And so then they will deliberately start skipping this to pray with that one. Anyways, that's why some of the ulama say it is not allowed to have a second jama'ah in a masjid. According to some of the ulama, fearing that a person will not like the original imam, he will deliberately come late to join the second imam. To cut such ideas and to put an end to them that will open the door for division, they recommend a single jama'ah. So try to keep the one jama'ah. For Fajr, we were two rows. Not even two rows, I'm sorry. We were one row and maybe from here till here. And then there was nothing afterwards. Of course, many people came later on. But also that's not good. Salat al-Fajr actually is easier than many other salawat. Unless one is a munafiq. If someone is a hypocrite, yes, absolutely. Salat al-Fajr, Isha, oof, burden. Burden like you can't believe, it's sleepy and this and that. But if one is not a munafiq, the easy salat is Fajr. Dhuhr may be difficult because it may conflict with lunch, you may be hungry, you may have school, you may have class, you may have to go outside campus, whatever. Same thing goes for Asr. But Fajr, most people don't have anything for Fajr except Salah. If they still don't show up for Salah, meaning Salah is not that important. Mind you, this is while disbelievers will wake up at that time to take the dog out for his defecation and urination. Kuffar wake up every day, some of them, depending on the kind of dog they have. Some dogs are trained to go in the morning, and we used to see them every day, 4:30 in the morning, 5 in the morning, you see them outside in the same location with the dog. And not only that, they clean after him. They have a bag, plastic bag, and when the dog finishes defecation, they will actually grab it and wrap it up because they don't want to pollute, the public property. And Muslims throw things on the floor, eat ice cream, throw it on the ground, don't care about cleaning, Even though imatatul adha ala tariq sadaqah, removing harm from people's way is sadaqah, let alone putting harm in people's way. How many people broke their arm because they, banana peel? Doesn't happen that often, it's always in cartoons. But really, someone may fall and break their neck because of a banana peel that someone fails to put in the trash. So the salah then, salatul fajr, ya shabab, yani, khalas. Because if you had a class every day at fajr, you know that you will not miss it. Specifically if it's your last year and you're a good student, not someone. If someone doesn't care, say, oh, even if it was a class, I would miss it anyway, brother. Say, well, okay, jazakallah khair. So that it justifies you. You know, it doesn't justify, it means you're a lousy student. If you were a good student, you wouldn't miss a class at Fajr. So you won't miss a class for some degree, but you will miss the Salah in Jama'ah, which will take you to Jannah. Which if you were to miss, you will become labeled as a hypocrite by the Prophet ﷺ, who said, had they known that they would find some bone with some meat, some soft meat on it, they would have come to the Salah. And this is the same nowadays. If you say to the brothers every day, the first one to come to the masjid, or everyone who comes to Salah, we will give him 500 ringgits. No one will miss. And if he missed, he will cry afterwards, man, how could I have lost this and that? But there's nothing being offered in terms of worldly material. So one misses Fajr, big deal. Oh, big deal. I'll make it up next week. Not tomorrow, next week. He's already predetermined to miss tomorrow and the day after. He's not really interested. So this is a major discrepancy, man. If we can't be doing the Salatul Fajr on time in a manner which is pleasing to Allah, then we shouldn't expect facilitation in the manner which Allah promised the believers. And in Quran, al-Fajr is mashhood, it's witnessed by the Malaika. It's a blessed time, it's peace of mind, tranquility. You are just woken up, you're not already thinking about, you know, you have less on your mind than when you go through the day. Through the day, you've already had so many problems. By the time Salatul Dhuhr comes, you have already so much on your mind. Fajr, usually, nothing yet has happened that will affect you, unless it's something that is remaining from the night before. So it's really time, yani, for Salatul Fajr, for this masjid to be full. I mean, it's how many students are on campus? 15% are those who frequent the masjid, and from the 15%, we have two rows, or I'm sorry, a row and a half. This is, wallahi, unacceptable. As an outsider, it's unacceptable. But you know what the sad news is? It's not only in here. This is the case in almost all of the masajid in the Muslim world. إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ اللَّهِ. This is the case in Salatul Fajr. And then we want victory from Allah. And then we want to complain. And then we will say this and we say that. We can't even come to the Salah. Fi sabilillah. What else do we have? How do you want victory from Allah? Allah says, إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهِ يَنْصُرُكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. If you aid the deen of Allah, then He will aid you. And He will keep your feet firm. If we don't do nusra for the deen of Allah, we cannot accept nusra from Allah. Muslims will continue to suffer. We got into this off topic. The next quality was two brothers. And ulama say it's mentioning brothers because the most common audience of the Prophet ﷺ were men. Not that women are excluded. In fact, this applies to men and women. Two sisters or two brothers who love each other for the sake of Allah. They meet in this fashion and they depart away from each other in this fashion. They meet for the sake of Allah, they depart for the sake of Allah. They meet because they love each other for the sake of Allah, they depart because they love each other for the sake of Allah. These two will be under the shade of the throne of Allah on the day when everybody else will be suffering. See how easy that is? Is it difficult to love a brother for the sake of Allah? No, it is not. It's one of the easiest things in the world. You know, one of the easiest things in the world is to love someone for the sake of Allah. And Allah promises big reward merely for this love. How does one know if one loves his brother for the sake of Allah? You have to look into other narrations. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. None of you should truly believe until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. This is a quality which we lack. Pretty much. Otherwise, if everything you owned, if we truly love the brother, we'll just give it. We don't do that. Oh, that's my favorite shirt, man. I'm sorry, brother. You know, I love you and everything, and you're a nice guy, but this, you know, this one, you can't do that one. How about that one? No, that one, that one either. This one, no. How about, no, akhi, can you just leave my stuff alone? Really? But that's not how they used to be. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ was wearing something and someone came and said, this is nice, just took it off. That was the love for the sake of Allah, which we need to work on, all of us. We need to really work on it sincerely. So, but the love though is not strong enough. It could be way stronger. And things have to be done towards building this brotherhood. And then things have to be done towards linking outsiders to this brotherhood as well. When the people see that the compassion among the brothers, even when they're joking around, when the people sense that there's love between the brothers, they will feel jealous. You know that? Non-Muslims and non-practicing Muslims will feel jealous when they see the brothers who appear to be practicing, because those who have a beard are automatically categorized as practicing, even though we may or may not be practicing. You can have a nice long beard and a busted heart. For some evil character or whatever. Not everyone who has a beard is automatically, you know, good. This is a misconception. It is a sign, but it's not necessary. But they will feel jealous when they see such harmony, which may not be found elsewhere. This is a special love which Allah instills in the hearts of the believers towards each other. They love each other for the sake of Allah. A fourth reflection is the condition of the sisters. May Allah preserve them all. And yesterday a lot was said, so to add anything is just not wise, so I'm not going to do so. But what I will say is that the sisters have similar obligations, if not more. Why more? Because from experience, and those can attest to this, sisters work better than brothers. Sorry guys, that's the bitter truth. It's always, they always manage things better than we do. Anytime there's an event, if you give it to the sisters to handle it, consider it done. With us, you know, well, I told this guy, he's sleeping. So, not you, man. What is this? Everything is lost. Everything is just, we don't know what's going on. Sisters, mashallah, they have a system, and I don't know how they do this. But they do it. And so, and they usually show up more by default, unless they are lesser in numbers. But usually they have more interest in learning, more keen on attending, more communication, more socialization. They have all kinds of things going on that we men lack. And so sisters, because Allah blessed you with these qualities, this actually places some pressure on you as well to work towards the community so that the brothers are not doing things on their own. So you take part of the burden, and you also should have your da'wah skills at hand, and you should be already familiar with how to deal with the other ladies who need some guidance from you. I mean, everybody there is, and just, you have to look at people as being lost. They are lost, and inshallah, you want to be the one who helps them find that which they are, what they have lost, and you want them to stop being lost. You want to become the tool. That is the objective. So I don't know about the sisters here and what they have been doing, but they should be parallel effort, and if not, like I said, superior by the sisters to bring the other ladies and to introduce Islam to the non-Muslims in a subtle and it's easier for the ladies to have these kind of conversations. They usually click a little bit more than men, and they're more easygoing than we are. And so sisters, utilize these abilities that you have with the ladies that are out there, and you know, remind them of the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over them, the non-Muslims, even remind them of modesty. Even if she's a non-Muslim, and you have the chance to remind her to be modest. If she's a Christian, tell her, did Mary ever dress like this? Did Mary, the mother of Jesus, who you love and cherish, did she ever dress like this? Why the nuns? Why do the nuns look more like the hijabi sisters, you know, than you? So, the nuns seem to be having some sort of understanding about the dress code. Nobody ever criticized nuns for what they wear, but they criticize the Muslim ladies for what they wear. It's like, okay for them, it's not okay for us. So, you know, keep these in mind while you are giving da'wah. And lastly, you know, whatever we do, I'm going to just elaborate on a few questions which were asked frequently in regards to our opinion, or not as what I mean as Muslims. What is our stance in regards to balance between dunya and akhirah? Do we say balance things? Bring everything together, you know, give 50% for dunya, 50% for akhirah? Or do we have another way of expressing it? What do you guys think? Is it correct to say to someone, look, give 50-50, 50 for Allah, 50 for the deen, and 50 for the studies and for your dunya? Is that a correct approach, or do you think there's a better approach or better wording? Go ahead. Okay, think. See, it's important to pronounce the letter think. Okay, because they say that, and this is off the topic, and I'm not picking on any particular nationality, okay? But they say that there were some people drowning. They were sinking in a boat. And they called, I don't know, SOS, whatever they call them, you know, the tower where they send help for people that are having problems in their boats. And so they called the guy and said, help, we are sinking. He said, "What are you thinking about?" What are you thinking about? I said, "Man, we're sinking, man, we're dying. Tell me, what are you thinking about?" And then anyways, they drowned before he ever made it, because he thought that they were thinking about something. So what are you thinking about? So it's good you said, "Let me think." Go ahead and think, brother. What would be the best way? How do we say, what is the formula of life? You're students, you're trying to get your, you know, your degree, you're trying to get a good job, you're trying to earn a good living, you want to have stability in your life, get married, have children, and all that good stuff. طيب. So 100% for the deen. Good. That is the right approach. The right approach is, we are for the Akhirah 100%, man. 100%. Not even, we won't even compromise 1%. 100% for the Akhirah. Now, those who strive for the Akhirah, Allah decreed that there's nasib from the dunya which will come to them. Sahih? وَابْتَغِي فِي مَا أَتَاكَ اللَّهُ ها وَلَا تَنْسَ. So then, seek with what Allah has given you, the life to come. And then, as a reminder, and don't forget your portion of the dunya. You seek the life to come. When you seek the life to come, this dunya shall come on its own. As opposed to chasing after the dunya, then the akhirah will go on its own. So there's no other way. Now, this means that we work for Allah. Everything we do is for Allah, including our studies, which is dunya. But how does that fall under the deen? The Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna Allah yuhibbu idha amila ahadukum amalan ayutqinahu," or kama qala alayhi wasallam. Allah loves it that when one of you does something, he perfects it, he masters it. Two ways of translating yutqinahu, from itqan, to perfect it, to do it in the best way possible. Allah loves it that anything we do, we do our best in it. We do it to the best of our ability. So if you're working for the Akhirah, but while working for the Akhirah, you have to earn a living, you have to go to school, then do that to the best of you. Do itqan, do perfection in that. Be the best student you can be. And try to have the best position you can have, not so you can be bragging, but to use it for da'wah. Because nowadays, the higher your worldly position, the more access for da'wah you have. The bigger platform you are given. That's just the way things work. And so we have to bring to mind that we want to compete with the non-Muslims on all fronts. That is the idea. We're not seeking the dunya or the degrees or whatever because we are trying to get the dunya. No. We're doing so because we are trying to represent Islam in the best way possible. And we don't ever want to be in the position of inferiority. Never. We want to be superior in the full sense of the word. As in anything, any aspect of life, which is halal, there should be no one superior to the Muslims. Anything that they bring, we should be the ones on top. In regards of rank, meaning in a business, it shouldn't be that a non-Muslim is in charge and all the Muslims are working under him, because he will control you. He will tell you, "I don't like this beard, shave it. I don't like these pants, lengthen them. I don't like you going for prayer, stop. Pray here, don't pray there." He will try to control you. Remember what I said earlier? When you are on top, it's the other way around. It's salah time. So you say, "Guys, take a 10-minute break. We're going to go have salah." They're going to love it. Now they will like it when you go pray. And you never know, this may become a tool of da'wah. The point being, as students, don't undermine the fact that you're a student. Be a Muslim student, a serious Muslim student who supersedes everyone in everything. Whatever thing comes your way, try to be the best. Not for fame. For Allah Azza wa Jal. For Islam. For the service of Islam. For the honor of Islam. Al-Izzah lillahi wa li rasulihi wa lil mu'mineen. This honor and might belongs to Allah, His Messenger, and the believers. Not to anybody else. So when we don't acquire this kind of worldly status, we wind up being in the state of dhillah. We are the ones being humiliated at the hands of those who are not believers. But we should not allow that to happen. So let's be the best Muslims we can be, the best students we can be, the best human beings we can be. Everything which Islam calls for, let us try to truly embrace it all. And so that we can make a positive change in the society. That you will leave something behind that will be appreciated for generations to come. So you can plant the seed. You can plant the seed that will bring about the victory of Islam over the rest of the world, even after some hundreds of years. The plant or the seed must be planted now by those who have this kind of thinking. Allah gave you all of that. You have the intellect, you have the time, you have the location, you have the skills, you have the abilities. Each one here has something to offer to Islam. It doesn't have to be da'wah in the sense giving lectures. Everyone has something to offer. IT, it could be he's good in organizing, he has some contacts, he may be able to write some pamphlets or whatever. Each one may have a unique quality which he excels at and the community needs. So offer your services for the sake of Allah. See how you can help work as a group together and try to bring outsiders who may have a lot of potential and they just need fine tuning, just a little bit of fine tuning, and they're ready to give you more than you can anticipate. So this should be the mentality, inshallah, which we try to implement in our lives. And this is what I had to share with you. I hope inshallah ta'ala Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, actually the ulama say, when you want to make dua, you don't say inshallah. Okay, if you make dua, i'zim, be strong. So you don't say, may Allah reward you inshallah. No, when you make dua, remove inshallah. But it has become a habit that we put inshallah even when making dua. This is not from the sunnah. So I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to enable us to act upon these reminders and to make our deeds sincere for His sake, and to accept them from us, and to pardon our shortcomings and our sins, and to make us among His righteous slaves. Wa akhiru da'wan alhamdulillah rabbil alamin wa sallallahu alaihi wasallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Any questions, brothers or sisters, from the floor before something is written on a piece of paper? Any questions from the floor, whether relevant to the topic or irrelevant? Yes, Akhi. Can't hear you, Chief. Socializing. Yes. Correct. The brother is saying that too much socializing can kill the heart. 100% correct. But is that the kind of socializing we were speaking about earlier? All of us, no. We're speaking about that we're not... You came late? Not being an introvert. As in, you're walking on campus and you see some people next to you. Hello. How are you today? Okay. You come across Muslims, you sit down, assalamu alaikum, how's it going, man? How's the house studying? That's it, that's what I mean. Not that you sit there talk about, everything, ice cream and, different things that, yes, excessiveness of that. Sometimes you need to do this with people in order to bring them in. You see? So, I mean, and, you know, you may be excused sometimes to dwell into issues that you normally would not even want to speak about. But you do so fi sabil al-da'wah. You use it as a da'wah tool because this person's level right now is not yours, is not like yours. So, you know, this is the bait. This is the bait you're trying to fish here. So you have to use sometimes things, as long as they're halal, this is not haram. Lahu, idle talk, is one where the believers refrain from, but it is not sinful. This is called lahu. It is permissible. And if you do it for the sake of da'wah, it may become obligatory. So with the people that you already are, they are on the same page like you, these are the ones that you would avoid this kind of socializing with in order for your heart to be filled with the remembrance of Allah. But with others, outsiders, non-Muslims, then obviously you cannot be doing that. And you have to go in and have to talk and you have to be social and what have you in order to bring them in. Once they come in, stop talking to them. In regards to the idle talk. Clear? Oh. Okay, well, I mean, Jazakallah khair. Usually, you see, this is a very sensitive issue for those who give da'wah, because, you know, the shaitan is always trying to ride you in regards to sincerity. You want to be sincere and the shaitan wants something else. So anyone who gives da'wah struggles on a daily basis, that they remember, they remind themselves, this is for Allah, this is for Allah. I know people like it, not like it, but you have to remind yourself, if you're involved in da'wah, to do it for the sake of Allah. And the asl is that you hide your good deeds. Unless you know that there's a benefit in mentioning it, where the people will be encouraged. So I guess now that you ask, I hope that will fall under that, inshallah. I ask Allah to make it fall under that. طيب. Here's what happened. Just to show you a practical application of what I spoke about earlier. Not because I'm special, no. But because this is how easy Allah made it. We're just not doing the job, including myself. I failed in many other occasions. But here's what happened on the way to Malaysia. Okay? So I go to the airport, it's midnight, the flight is at midnight. And once I go to the airport...
Recording,
is that a phone though?
Yes.
Okay, is it possible you receive a phone call? Okay, because if it conflicts with this recording, we can have beef and chicken. Nobody gets that. Anyways, beef and street language means we're gonna have problems with each other. Okay, not beef. You go have hamburgers together. So anyways, I go to the airport. The airport is packed. And actually, it's mostly Malaysians coming back from Umrah. They just finished Umrah and they're coming back to Malaysia at the airport. So when I go there, now just my state of mind is, I'm hunting. I'm hunting for, not victims, right? For invitees. So I look around, where can I find someone that I can give da'wah to? And while, you know, scanning the area, I find a booth inside within glass windows. And there are four what appear to be European people. Blonde hair, very blonde hair, blue eyes, look like they didn't fit in Saudi Arabia. I know they weren't Saudi. We knew that much. So I said, okay, this is my target, okay, because they're probably non-Muslims, and I saw them playing cards at the airport. And they are, by Allah's decree, there are two seats, it's packed, by the way, you can hardly find a place to sit. But there are two seats next to them vacant. So I go, and of course I'm wearing my thawb and my beard, I'm not going to take that one off. And so I already look troublesome. You know, people at the airport already worried, oof, you know, maybe this is one of these guys, maybe this guy's jihadi, you know, trying to end his life here with Allahu Akbar and a bomb around his waist. Allahu Akbar, what they're thinking. Because people have become so brainwashed, I wouldn't be shocked that they feel this way. You see them looking at your waist all the time. And I'm like, am I getting trapped? Or maybe they think, they see looking at the waist to see if there's any belt under my thawb. Because the thawb covers your weight pretty well. Anyways, I go sit next to these guys. I'm listening to a lecture, so I have two earphones in my ear. And I just gesture with my hand, you know, that I'm, you know, hey, and they all look at me and they turn around. So that wasn't good. I was hoping that there would be a smile or something that would open it up. I said, okay, this is not good. Now, I'm sitting there, and these guys are next to me, and I'm looking at everybody else, and everybody's looking, what is this guy doing? I could see it in their face. Why is he sitting there? That now increases their doubt. He's choosing the non-Muslim Europeans to be the first victims. So it doesn't look good. I know it doesn't look good. And I'm sitting there, you know, thinking to myself, man, this is a crazy world we're living in. You can't even have a beard nowadays and wear a thobe without the people already being afraid. You can see people afraid looking, and then of course people look and then you see him talk to their next, you know. So you're picking up on what's going on. So I figured, okay, how to open a discussion? Do you just start talking to people out of the blue sometimes? Sometimes it's not practical. So I had a da'wah tool in my bag, in my handbag. One of the most effective da'wah tools ever. You know what it is? Who can think? Wait, those who know the story, don't answer. Those who don't know, what do you think one of the most effective da'wah tools could be in your bag? If you know, don't answer. Don't be a burnout. Those who don't know the story, who can give an answer? What do you think? Even sisters. iPhone? Oh, brother, that one hurts. Don't ever say iPhone again. Okay, if I see an iPhone, I will toss that thing in the trash. That said, a Samsung, an Android, I would have accepted that. But no, I'll tell you the story about the iPhone later. Inshallah. Huh? It's not an iPhone, not a phone. Quran? Definitely not. It is, but not always. Some people think, just before I tell you the story, some people think you meet a non-Muslim, you give him a Quran, and you've done the job. This is sometimes the worst move. Who knows why? Why is it not necessarily wise to give a non-Muslim who doesn't know anything about Islam a Quran? Who can give me an answer? Yes. He may open Surah At-Tawbah, Surah Al-Anfal, Surah Al-Imran, and the first ayah will read, kill them wherever you find them. And he's like, these liars, man, they told me it was peace. What peace is it? So then it's done. It's not wise. The Prophet ﷺ, when he would give da'wah, when he would send letters to the kings of the different countries, he wouldn't send them whatever had been revealed from the Quran. He will send them, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْءٍ جَزَاكَ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْءٍ وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَقُولُوا اشْهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمِينَ أَوْ مُسْلِمُونَ مُسْلِمُونَ. He would quote a particular ayah relevant to the audience. Say, O people of the book, come to a common term between us, that we worship none but Allah, and that we associate none in worship with Him, and that we don't take from amongst each other God, deities besides Allah. If they turn away, say, bear witness, we are Muslims. So he would quote an ayah relevant to the audience. He wouldn't send them the whole Quran. He wouldn't send them, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ. So given the non-Muslim, the Quran is not necessarily good, because he may read an ayah where Allah says, يُضِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah misguides whomever He wills. He will say, what is this? Then Allah misguides whomever He wills, and he will think Allah is not fair and is not just. That's why you don't give the non-Muslim a Quran until he has learned and you know that he's close. He needs a little bit. Say, this inshallah will be means of guidance after misconceptions have been addressed. Anyways, what was the tool? What was the da'wah tool? Cookies. Cookies. McVitie's particularly. Very yummy. You know, nice wafer with chocolate layer. Inshallah. Whenever I travel, I take them with me. Now you imagine these guys are hungry. And I pull out these McVitie's. And everybody's like, and I'm opening, it's all suspense, you know. Take out the thing, open it up, and I look at the guy, the one who came, Pontus. I said, now of course, the last thing on my mind is I speak English, right? That's why again I'm saying, whatever you can do to excel in any aspect of life that is halal, do it. I said, would you like some? He's like, oh yes. So he took one. I said, give some to your friends. Oh, so They took 4 cookies. And yes, you have no idea how things change instantly. Next thing you know, everybody's smiling. So where are you going? And what are you doing here? Tell us about you. And I'm like, okay, well, you know, I'm going to Malaysia. I have some lectures to deliver over there. I work in Dawah. I have a website. And then they were like, oh, wow, this is amazing. We are high school students. We just graduated. We figured instead of going to university, let us go around the world. They wanted to visit some countries, so they went to Palestine, then Jordan, then Saudi, and they were on their way to Malaysia, then from Malaysia to the Philippines, and they were going around. And so we became, I mean, now you can imagine the people. Next thing you know, I'm sitting with these guys, and we're laughing with each other, smiling, and everybody's like, what happened to these? Do they know each other from before, or the cookie did all that? I said, the cookie did all, Allah Azza wa Jal made the cookie effective. And actually we remained hanging out with each other from the time we were sitting until they said, okay, those go into Kuala Lumpur, you know, gate number 3. We walked together in the gate, down the staircase, on the bus, on the plane. We remained with each other until we made it here, until the last minute before I met with the brothers. And then what happened? One of them, when I told him, he said, can I come to the lectures? He said, please do. Be my guest, man. And in fact, one of them came. He came to the lecture. I don't know if you saw him or not. Some of you might have seen him. He had a little ponytail on top of his head. Right? And he brought his friend with him. And then his girlfriend was going to catch up. And he said, I want you to meet my girlfriend. He sent me a text message. He said, I'm going to bring my girlfriend. I want to meet her. I was like, oh no. He doesn't know where I'm coming from. And so when he did, when that moment came, and I was worried now. Now, what are you going to do when the hand comes out? Huh? What are you going to do? This is da'wah. And do you want to hurt her feelings and you know, insult her by not shaking hands? It may kill everything. So before, when he came, he saw me and she's behind. As soon as he came, I said, hey, Qantas, I don't shake hands with women. So he automatically said, okay. He went to her and said, he doesn't shake hands with women. And she came, hey, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. Tick, tick, tick. End of story. Got out of the whole thing. What I'm saying is, just if you, this is Allah's facilitation. This is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this should be the state of mind. If you have the state of mind, Allah will bring this and more than that. Cookies will open the da'wah for some. This person, by the way, he asked one of the best questions in the lecture. The first one asked a question, he said, if someone was raised in a Christian environment, how does he leave religion? That is a very, very good question, which may indicate that he may embrace Islam, Allah knows how many years later. It's none of my business. But did we do our job? We hope. With the shortcomings, we hope. So that was the da'wah tool, and that was the effectiveness of da'wah. So, you know, let's all try to exemplify this in our lives. Whenever you go, any situation, try to use it for da'wah purposes, and you'll see wonders. You know, I do the same thing. For example, I choose the last seat on an airplane. The last seat near the bathroom. First, it's near the bathroom. Okay, everybody wants to be near the bathroom. Second, it's an aisle seat, so that I don't bother anyone when I want to go to the bathroom. Because in the window seat, you have to wake up the person and say, excuse me, I need to go to the bathroom. The most annoying thing in the world, specifically when you've been striving to fall asleep, and as soon as you fall asleep, the guy wakes you up to go to the bathroom. So you choose the aisle seat not to bother anyone. Let him bother you, but don't bother him. And next to the bathroom. And who sits in the back? The flight attendants. The stewardess, whether male or female. And so when they sit in the back, you use this for da'wah as well. So when I would travel, I'll take with me some booklets. Not cookies all the time, guys. I travel with cookies. You take some pamphlets, some booklets about Islam. And I use it to show. Here you have to socialize. Not that you're trying to flirt with these women or hit on them, but you just try to be nice. How is it going? How's everything? Thank you very much for the wonderful service you're providing on these airlines, even if the airline sucks. But just make them feel that, you know, everything is good. Crack a couple of jokes. It opens the door. And then if they just accept you as someone whom they're not afraid of, before you leave, say, this is a gift. I hope you accept it from me. You grab your stuff and you leave. You've done your job. So you deliberately choose the back seat, because if I were sitting in the middle of the airplane, would it be easy to be speaking to a stewardess? The people will say, what is this bearded man trying to hit on women? It's not going to be good in my favor. You see what I'm saying? Nor is it good for her, because she's going to be embarrassed to accept. accept a gift from you in front of all the other passengers. In the back, no one knows what's up. You give it to her, end of story. So these little things like that, inshallah, if we try to reflect upon them and try to apply them, you'll see wonders. Allah's mercy is so vast, and the people are ready. People are receptive for da'wah. You will not believe how receptive they are. You know, we try to follow these, you know, better than that actually, but this kind of ideology to bring people to Islam, inshallah. One brother had a question there, then I guess he's gone. Yes. Do you want the truth?
Yes.
Okay, good. That's the only thing I can say. Now, with all due respect to the scholars, the one individual whom we follow blindly is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning any person, including Abu Bakr and Umar, if one of them were to say something which conflicted with the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's obligatory on every Muslim to abandon Abu Bakr and Umar and accept the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Correct or incorrect? You with me so far? Right. So the whole thing revolves around the availability of an evidence for the permissibility or impermissibility of music. If we don't have an evidence, no one can say haram or Allah made halal. No one has the right to make something haram if Allah did not make it haram. If it falls under the general principle of permissibility. Everything is permissible unless there's an evidence for haram. طيب, فعل. So the question is there an evidence? Yes. Seven which are authentic. Many more, some of them are inauthentic. Seven authentic statements of the Prophet ﷺ about the prohibition of music, and the most important one is in Sahih Bukhari. If it were in Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Abu Dawood, people may dispute about the authenticity of the hadith. When we go to Bukhari, it's done. What is in Bukhari is accepted by the Ummah at large to be sahih and attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In Bukhari, the hadith says, لَيَكُونَنَّ مِنْ أُمَّتِي أَقْوَامٌ يَسْتَحِلُّونَ الْحِرَى وَالْحَرِيرَى وَالْخَمْرَى وَالْمَعَازِمَ. Listen to this, is amazing. This is one of the most amazing narrations. There shall be a group of people from my nation, already telling us what's going to happen now, who will seek to make permissible. They will try to go around it in such a way to make it permissible. Four things. They will try to make halal even though they're haram. Hir, which is in reference to the private part, which is in reference to fornication. They will find a way to make fornication halal. So like mut'ah, for example. Or some of these zawaj, where a sister will meet a brother and she will say, zawajtuka nafsi, I've given you myself in marriage. No wali, no shuhud, no witnesses, nothing. Al-harir, silk for men. Men are not allowed to wear silk. Women, they wear as much silk. We are not allowed to wear silk. Khamr, intoxicants. And the last one, ma'azif, musical instruments. The hadith doesn't end. It says that these people will be living, some of them will be living on a valley. I'm sorry, on a mountain. And a shepherd will come to them asking him for something. They will say to him, give us till tomorrow. Come back tomorrow, we will give you your need. And overnight, Allah Azza wa Jal will make the earth swallow some of them, and others will be converted to swine and monkeys until the end of time. This is what will happen to them. With this hadith in Bukhari, among other narrations that are authentic as well, and the ayah in Surah Luqman, the third ayah of Surah Luqman, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوًا. Among mankind are those who purchase the idle talk. in order to mislead people from the path of Allah. And they take it in mockery. Ibn Mas'ud and Ibn Abbas and Ibn Umar, these are the greatest of the Sahaba in ilm and tafsir. All of them agreed that lahu al-hadith means singing and music. So now, the fact that a scholar said otherwise does not mean he's no good. Does not mean he's bad, deviant. No. He exerted the knowledge Allah gave him, and he may have his own personal interpretation, which Allah would pardon him for, because he's qualified. You see, the scholar who's qualified to look into evidences and deduce ruling, even if he makes a mistake, Allah will give him the reward for the niyyah. These people you refer to, these scholars, may be in the sight of Allah better than all of us combined. And their sin may be forgiven. And Allah accepts their ijtihad. We're not talking about them. We're talking about the ruling. The ruling is wrong. It's haram. So Maher Zain or others who use music and integrated with nasheed and everything as means of da'wah, we will say, if that was a correct way of da'wah, it would have been done by the Prophet ﷺ, because he is our example. Do we have an evidence? Ma'alish, I don't want to belittle the Sahaba's honor is so high, but can you imagine, just so you will understand where I'm coming from, can you imagine the Sahaba that one of them will come in front of the crowd of non-Muslims and two would be in the background going, and one say, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, and the non-Muslim, oh, we want to become Muslims now. Oh, stop. Ish da'wah hadi. What is this singing? Singing? You want to sing to bring people to Islam? Singing? You got the wrong formula, man, all the way. You gotta let them hear the Book of Allah. The Book of Allah. فَأَجِرُوا حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. If one of the mushrikeen seek protection, Allah says, give him protection so he can hear kalam Allah. Not singing of a womanish man, a man who sounds like a female. I'm sorry, man, these are bitter facts. With their intentions, we assume they're good, and we're not speaking about their niyyah. Their niyyah, I know they want da'wah. But we say, all this does not fit into the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. I know this is a little tough to swallow, unusual to hear, but you know, I told you, I'm going to tell you the truth, and that is the truth. And Allah will hold me accountable if I were to twist it or lie to make you happy or anyone else in the world. You see, we're not undermining anyone, we're not belittling anyone, we're not saying they are going to Jahannam, none of our business, it's Allah's affair. But in terms of the Islamic ruling and the four madhahib, ya akhi, Shafi'i, Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Ahmad, Imam Malik, all of them agree, music's haram, selling musical instruments haram. Imam Abu Hanifa made an exception. He said, you may buy musical instruments if you intend on using them as a pot for a plant. You can buy a drum, put some soil in it, and put a plant in it. Other than that, you cannot buy them, nor sell them. Because all of them fall into the haram. So this is something the righteous predecessors agreed about. Agreed. We haven't heard about other positions until Ibn Hazm, the Sahib rahimahullah, with the error he made because he didn't know the hadith was sahih. And then in recent times, some modern scholars who, you know, may have misunderstood based on the misunderstanding of other scholars. But in terms of the majority of scholars of back in the days, it's been agreed, akhi. You know? And that the heart is a container. If we fill it with this kind of stuff, the speech of Allah would have no room. The speech of Allah is too valuable to coexist with singing. Once someone puts singing in, the Book of Allah will go. And once the Book of Allah comes in, the singing will go. They don't coexist together. It's like oil and water. And so we have to choose. Do we want to meet Allah with a heart full of singing or the Quran? I know it's tough. And we may like it. I mean, I used to be a rapper. To me, this would be the toughest thing. I still have that in me, by the way. There's still the urge to rap and to freestyle. It doesn't go away. But we have to struggle against our nafs. We have to struggle against our desires. Fi sabilillah. It's not easy, but we trust Allah that if we leave it for a sake, we shall see the results and the fruits in the dunya and in the life to come. Then in Jannah you can hear Hur al-Ain singing for you. And it'll be nice. Sham. Oh, sorry. No more marriage questions. On behalf of the sisters, I would like to thank you. Jazakum Allah khair. Wa iyakum. The IECOC first and Abu Musa for making the past few days extremely beneficial and memorable for us. Jazakum Allah khair. Barakallahu fikum. This is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to use this as a... Jazakum Allah khair. You still like me, right? Okay, good. Some Muslims get offended when you try to help them and make dua, da'wah to them. How should we approach them? Well, I think this was answered in the second lecture, right? What is the attitude of the one being advised and the attitude of the advisor? So please refer back to the lecture, which is Will This World Come to an End in 2012. And due to the Q&A session, I think it was a 7-minute elaboration on how to advise and how to receive advice. So in order not to be redundant, because you have many questions, allow me to skip that. Inshallah, you can find it in the lecture. You mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ used to collect gifts from leaders of other places. Does that mean we can collect gifts from non-Muslims who are of any faith? Yes. Collect, you're not collecting, you're accepting. I would prefer to use the verb accept. Because usually the one who collects taxes is the one who goes around and he takes it from them. He was not going around taking, he was receiving, he was accepting something. Okay? You collect your money, you collect your clothes from the laundry. Different verbs. I'm being a little technical, forgive me. But he accepted gifts, yes, and it is allowed for you to accept a gift unless it is related to a celebration or a festival or a holiday of theirs. So if they bring you a Christmas gift, no, because now it's a Christmas gift, not a gift in general. General gift, accept it and enjoy it. Christmas gift, no. Or not Christmas, anything, Easter, Halloween. One of the groups of people that will be under the shade of Allah are those with their hearts are attached to the masjid. Does the same go for the sisters? The best place for us to pray is our home. No, the best place for the sister to pray is her home. Because we have many evidences to that effect. Okay, so the hadith here, inshallah, this particular hadith is in reference to the male only. The one whose heart is attached to the masjid does not apply to the sisters. However, if a sister does come to the masjid, then fadlullahi wasi'. The bounty and the blessings of Allah are vast and abundant. No one can say Allah will not give you. We hope Allah will give the sister more than that as well. But the asl is that this is in reference to men, not to women. Because the masajid were primarily for the jama'ah, obligatory on the men, allowed for the women. But her prayer at home is better. In fact, the ulama say the prayer of a sister at home is better than the haram. Can you imagine? Jealousy is natural. And women don't tend to love for the sisters, their husbands. Even though they sincerely love the sisters. So does that mean that they do not truly believe based on the hadith? It means that their iman is insufficient. And deficient. Yes, it does. It does. Because if you truly love for her what you love for yourself, you will be able to compromise and give up on your husband half time and part time. Doesn't mean that you're bad. It just means that your iman is not there. It's not at the highest peak. But which one of us is? And how many of us are? We're all far behind. But if you're able to get over that, fi sabilillah, wallahi, that would be wonderful. That would be wonderful. And Allah Azza wa Jal will fill your heart with satisfaction and pleasure. And you don't know where the goodness lies. If you truly do it for the sake of Allah, as in you really care for the sister, you know your husband is suitable for her, she's in need, and you're able to be such a philanthropist and an altruist, fi sabilillah, Allah Azza wa Jal, He knows your jealousy, He knows how He created you, this will not go to waste. It will not go to waste. So if you're able to do it, fi sabilillah, more power to you. Allah. That would be fantastic. But you know, it doesn't happen every day. Although every brother wished that. You spoke about inviting brothers to always pray in the masjid. And I actually experienced a group of responses. A couple of responses. I'm working with non-Muslim in a group housework. If I seek permission, they will think otherwise. There's no compulsion in the religion that is not compulsory going to pray in jama'ah. Well, we didn't speak, if they hear the adhan, by the way, it is compulsory. If the brother hears the adhan, but without the microphone and the speakers. Yani if a brother were to stand at the door and say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, anyone who hears him, it's obligatory on them to come and pray in the masjid. They may not pray elsewhere. If they cannot hear the adhan, then it becomes recommended. Now we're trying to seek here excellence. We're not talking about halal and haram. He may be excused, but we're trying to bring the brotherhood together. We're trying to strengthen the iman, which will happen when you come to the masjid. Okay? Nobody said it's haram for you not to pray. If you cannot hear the adhan. Never said that. We're saying, if we want to develop, if we want to improve, we want to enhance our relationship with Allah and the brotherhood, then we should come to the masjid. I couldn't understand the first question. Working with non-Muslims, if I go in a group, nurse work, if I seek permission, they will think otherwise. They will think what? You know? If you're able to leave, and you know, just like somebody will go to the bathroom. People are excused to go to the bathroom. And if it will make it easy for people that the iqamah is called sooner because of individuals who have to, you know, attend to other things, then that's an alternative. Can you please share with us your life experience, one particular thing, your life experience that you would warn us from, and one particular thing you would recommend us to do? Well, no. I'm sorry, because that would be very lengthy. My life experience, if you say life experience, that's quite lengthy. How many years? 33 years. So will it take us 33 years to mention that? Not that long, but it will be difficult to do so right now. And inshallah, there will be in the future something that, along these lines on YouTube, just in case there's benefit for the Muslims. The one thing I would warn you against is, however, feeling, you know, the shaitan making us feel that we have achieved something and that we're going to Jannah. Okay, because that is the most common, you know, problem that one faces, that they start working and they feel that the iman is increasing and they work and so on and so forth. So one starts, you know, relaxing and saying, okay, khalas, I'm done. So that's one thing we all have to be careful of, that we always strive, even in secret between us and Allah, and beg Allah Azza wa Jalla to keep our hearts firm on the deen, and not to think that we have achieved anything, you know, because of ourselves. One thing I would recommend for you to do is, you know, if you can be the, you know, the best Muslim you can be, then, you know, that would be great. I love you for the sake of Allah. May the one whom you love me for love you. And I ask Allah to give you the sincerity and protect you from the fitna of fame. Allah musta'an. May Allah preserve you. Jazakum Allah khair. Okay, so basically, I have to read it, and it's inappropriate not to read it. May Allah preserve you and keep you steadfast on the religion. Jazakallahu khairan. Jazakallahu khair for blessing us with the meeting. With me to me, it was an honor, and it's an honor to call you my brother. Jazakallahu khair. The honor is all mine. And you know, I'm very insensitive sometimes, or oversensitive. And one of the things I hate is departure. You know, when it's time for goodbye. I don't know how to behave, you know, so maybe you can help me out by not making me, you know, we don't want these, you know, kind of sentiments to come out because I'm terrible, okay, so just act like everything is fine. All right, brother, we'll catch you later. Everybody goes his own way. Okay, don't be giving me these hugs and everything because I may fail in this regard. Is it necessary to remember the niyyah throughout worship, or is it enough to make the niyyah in the beginning? No, it's necessary to have it in the beginning unless another niyyah interferes. If no other interference exists, then you don't have to remember the niyyah all the time. The niyyah was for the sake of Allah. But if you start getting whispers for alternative or alternate niyyahs, then you have to remind yourself again that you're doing this for the sake of Allah and fight off the showing off. So the niyyah is once, otherwise it becomes whispers from the shaitan. You don't stand praying, say, I'm praying for Allah, I'm praying for Allah, I'm praying for Allah, in your mind. Khalas, I mean, you know you're praying for Allah. But if you start feeling that because a person is looking at you, you're praying to impress them, then you bring back to mind, who cares about this person, I'm praying for Allah. If no such thing happens, then you don't keep thinking about the niyyah. If something like that happens, you must fight it off and you must remember the niyyah. Now, any questions from the floor? Yes, sir. I'm sorry, you said the free mixing. Where is it happening? School. The free mixing on school. We spoke about that yesterday. Inshallah, you could get the video or the audio for the lecture. But just to answer your question now, since you weren't here yesterday. Basically, it's quite simple. You know, the old habits, we just like a smoker, you know. A smoker struggles in the beginning to quit smoking. And the first few days without a cigarette are painful. Very painful, and it's just the person is hyper and he's stressed out and everything. And then after a week, khalas, it's done. So, you know, learning how to segregate ourselves and keep the brothers on the side, the sisters on the side. In the beginning, it may not be very practical. You may feel a little odd. But after the passage of some time, it becomes the norm. It became a culture because people got used to it. And culture changes per what the people do or not do. So the culture can change by us changing. You see, you control the culture. The culture doesn't control us. We are the culture. We make the culture what it is with our behavior. So if we take it upon ourselves to no longer mix on the tables during lunch, during eating, in different places, even in the classroom, if we're able to keep the brothers on the side and the sisters on the side, if that's feasible, when we train to do so, it will become normal. And it will become abnormal to do otherwise. That's why if you go to Saudi Arabia, for example, it's very hard to see it the opposite way. Because everybody got used to this. So it's just their culture became segregation. So they control the culture. And you control the culture here. If you start doing that, then the culture of Malaysia will become people are segregated. Take some effort and some sacrifice, but it's actually easy. You know? It's very easy. Just the brother knows his limits, the sister knows her limits, the brother fears Allah, the sister fears Allah, they love Allah, both. Khalas. Thank you, sister. Everybody goes his own way. And they will have fun with each other. The brothers will have fun with each other. And then, you know, like we said, if they get married, then they can have fun with each other. Okay. So, Jazakumullahu khairan. That will be the last, inshallah. That was the last. And look forward to, inshallah, further events in the future. Allahu a'lam when. Inshallah, but we ask Allah to facilitate that we do this on some basis, yearly basis, or something along these lines, so that the feelings can remain alive. So, Jazakumullah khair for everything and for bearing with me. For anyone who I may have offended or insulted, or if I punched someone while playing with them and hurt him, and he made dua against me in salah, forgive me. You know, just playing around with the brothers. You know, because. It's just trying to be, you know, easygoing, but sometimes I'm a little tough. So forgive me if anyone was, hurt or his feelings were hurt. Allah Musta'an. To those who have beaten basketball, you deserve it.